John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Before I get too started here, if I start to mumble or something, somebody give me a high sign. I tend to do that, especially when I'm nervous. And as I'm getting older, it's getting much, much worse. My wife is like, huh? I think she's just not listening, but just between me. All right. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The minute you read that verse, you're like, I want to get in on that abundant life. I want some of this. I want a piece of this. Yeah, and we always, as people, we always want more. They want more and more and more. It's just human nature to want more of whatever that you like. We're going to talk about what abundant life is, what it is not, how to get it, and how to get in on it. But first things first. Let's talk for a minute about the reality of the Christian life. Once I get going along, this will make a little more sense. The reality of the Christian life, it is a very, very real thing. If you're saved for some time, living for Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is truly a real thing. It would be a vast mercy to keep people out of hell. And for a lot of people, that's really all they want. They just don't want to go to hell. Forget all this extra Christian trappings and things and church. They just don't want to go to hell. But God wants to give us more. He wants to give us a life that is abundant. A life that has purpose and meaning and significance. And not just for him and his glory. He wants us to have an abundant life. The joy and peace and fulfillment. Understand our place in this world. God wants that for us. Very much so. Let me get rid of this thing. He wants us to understand our place in this world. But the thing is, this world and everything in it was created for God and for his pleasure and for his glory. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Primarily this world and you and me all exist for his enjoyment, for his glory. I've got this concept that over the years I've tried to introduce and kind of push in this church. It's an idea I had. I was actually at the Creation Museum down in Cincinnati. And they had an exhibit there where it was a picture of a human baby in the womb. And it just, you know, you can see them there floating in the womb. And the verse underneath it was this verse here. Come on, today. For in him we live and move and have our being. If you get a hold of this concept, this is a big deal. For in him we live and move and have our being. He is our environment. Therefore, if we are not in Christ, not saved, not a Christian, you cannot properly live in this environment. This is his world created for him. He is actually our environment. You know, like a fish living out of water or a bird trying to live under the water and fly and stuff, you're just out of your element this way. It just can't be done. And is it any wonder that the world has such a hard time finding joy, finding peace? The world has a hard time with that. You know, it's not just that they're going to go to hell when they die, but the journey, the trip is going to be less than fulfilling. It will not be fulfilling. It will not be special. It will not have purpose. They can't find joy. They can't find peace. They have no purpose, no direction. They live to fulfill their own lust, and they live for their own glory. That's the world that we live in. And is it any wonder that things like alcoholism and drug abuse and illicit sex are so prevalent? And really, is it any wonder that things like suicide and mental illness and crime is just everywhere? They are living in direct opposition to the environment that they were created to live in. A human being was created to live in this environment. about Jesus, the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. He is our life, but not just that, not just our life. For without me, you can do nothing. Our very being, now let me back up. Without him, we cannot only not do anything. Without him, we are nothing. He's the only thing in this world that gives anything, any purpose or significance at all. For in him we live and move and have our being. Our very being, our very existence is all about him. I mean, it really honestly is all about him. And it's funny, it wasn't until I got to this church and the pastor preached it over and over and over again that I began to really wrap my mind around this concept. Everything, all of it, all about him. My favorite Bible character, Job, I love Job. Speaking of God, he said, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is our very life. He is life. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You want to have some fun? Watch me try to keep track of my pages tonight. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the very essence of creation. Without going into great detail, if you look actually at creation as a scientist would, you know, you've got atoms in a cell, and when there's more than one positive or more than one negative, they should be repelling each other, and they don't, because they're charged. They're electronically charged, molecularly charged, however it goes. Doug's the scientist back there. But they're charged, but for some reason, they don't blow apart, seeing as they would normally repel each other. That's because he's actually in all of creation, holding it all together. It's truly all about him. So anyway, to be unsaved and without Christ is to be complete opposition to God and the world that he has set up. And we were all like that. Unsaved, without hope, no purpose, no way of finding meaning, direction, or peace, or anything like that. Then we accept Christ and get saved. How many people remember the very moment? Yeah, same here. I can take you to Clear Methodist to show you the spot. Show you the spot. I can show you the pew I was sitting in when I walked out. That's probably when it happened. You accept Christ and get saved, and God does something very, very special. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's significant. We are a new creature. We have a new life. And Jesus calls that life abundant in John 10. It's an abundant life. He remakes us so that we can flourish in this environment. You know, just think about it. In the flesh, you can't effectively serve him. You can't, even if you're faking it, you can't do it well because you just, you know, it's like breathing underwater. It's just a chore. He remakes us so that we can flourish in this environment. We are now in harmony with the world that he has created. Oh, I'm having trouble with my knees. It just buckled. We are now in harmony with the world that he has created. We are created in harmony with this world. We can have purpose. We can have direction. He can be our life. In fact, he should be our life. He really should be. And, of course, knowing God, he has a plan for our life. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And this applies to every single one of us. We can all put our name in there. God, the God who created the universe, thinks about me. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Long before you were ever born or more than anything, you were on God's mind. He knew about you. He knew about you. And he has a plan for your life. Every one of us can say this. You've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years. You can say this. He has a plan for us. He has a purpose for it. We have direction. We have life. We have a life. Paul said this. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ who is our life. To live is Christ. Maltby Babcock. He wrote, This is My Father's World, the song that we sang Sunday. This is My Father's World, said once, life is what you are alive to. Now, just think about this for a minute. When my wife and I go to the mall and she drags me into a Bath and Body Works or something, I'm dead to that. Just plain and simple, I got no use for it. It smells bad. It's crowded. The rows are too close together. There's too many people in there. I am dead to that, absolutely dead to that. It does nothing for me, just nothing. But take me to a camera store or a fishing store. You know, do I get any amens for that? Or even a bookstore. You know, I come alive. I come alive. I love those things. I'm alive when I'm there. You can see the difference in the personality of anybody who does that. It means something. Whatever excites us or turns us on is life to us. You know, when I see my grandkids, I come alive. I'm revived. You know, there's life again. Although anymore, Friday at 5 o'clock, you know, it's becoming a religious experience for me. Nothing like getting ready for a weekend. I cannot wait for Friday at 5 o'clock. It's just like, oh, I'm gone. I'm free. I can go home. Even the ride home is much more comfortable than any other day during the week. I actually start to show signs of life again. I'm telling you, man, it's getting bad. So I see my grandkids that come alive. I lead a soul to Christ or have a part in it. You really come alive. You know what I mean here. It's a whole different thing. I understand what makes heaven tick. You know, I understand why the angels rejoice. It's a big deal. It's a whole new life. You begin to see the abundance. If you see like a new believer in discipleship, you know, starting to connect the dots and to understand, you know, you get a real charge out of it. It's part of the new life, and it's a big deal. I did a lot of discipleship at Cleveland Baptist, quite a bit. It is without a doubt my favorite ministry. It can be very satisfying, you're truly, really, really doing God's work there. I mean, you really are. You know, what is church about but raising up believers, training believers? It's what the whole thing is about. But to think about it, though, the world sees it very, very differently. They lust for money and for power and for fame. You know, the focus of the world is to get more for me, to accumulate possessions, to accumulate things, to get the next high, whatever it is. Abundant life to an unsafe person is more of the lust than whatever this world has to offer, if you think about it. To get drunk to enjoy life, or actually to forget about it. But for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We're going to play with that a little bit. Try it. Think about it. Insert your own priorities in this line. For me to live and to die is what? For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame and fortune, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. These are things that people in the world can honestly say. For me to live is power. For me to live is to get high, and to die is to be found in a gutter, lower than low. You know, man, what's your priorities? The world scoffs at us, ridicules us, makes fun of us. But Scripture says that this new life is a reality. The abundant life is a reality. It's a very, very real thing. You know, praise God for that too. So what do we mean by that, by the abundant life? You read through it and you read past it and you don't really stop and think about it. That's what we're going to do, is we're going to park here and try to figure this out. So let's define abundance. The word abundance in the Greek is perisson, meaning exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure. A quantity so abundant as to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. That's what the word means. In short, Jesus promised us Jesus promises us a life far better than we could ever imagine. You know, if you just do it his way, he will give us a life more than we can possibly imagine. Paul was quoting Isaiah when he said this: "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Just realize that your best days are ahead of you. Live for Christ, and God can give us more life than we can even imagine possible. Thinking about that, my wife went through kidney surgery, what, a year and a half ago? It sounds bad, but the way she came through it was just so amazing. I mean, God stood large. I mean, for her to actually go through it as peacefully and calmly as she did, it was amazing. It was truly a blessing from God. It's abundant life, knowing that your prayers are heard and God cares. God has conceived for you a life that we can't even imagine possible. About God, Moses said this: "The Lord God is abundant in goodness and truth. It is his nature to be good to us." His love for us is more abundant than we could ever imagine. I mean, who else could have conceived of sending his son to die on the cross for us? To save us. To deliberately save us. To know me ahead of time. Know me when I was a sinner and still save me anyway. I wouldn't have done it. If you knew me before, B.C., before Christ. If you knew me before, I wouldn't have done it. But God did. He loved me enough to do it. This still blows me away. So this abundant life, I can tell you what it is not. I can tell you what it's not. It's not the health and wealth that the world teaches. Here are some of the things that they say out loud on TV in front of people. These are some of the things that they say. We can write our own ticket with God if we decide what we want, believe that it's ours, and confess it. Really? Chapter and verse, man. He wants you to be rich and healthy. What is the desire of your heart? Name it. Claim it by faith, and it is yours. Your Heavenly Father has promised it. It's right there in the Bible. Are you kidding me? Very few Bible characters that we know were ever wealthy. Very few. What did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none. Typical Baptist. the guys who really have the truth, silver and gold have I none. This is what we are. Typical Baptist. Some weren't even healthy. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Timothy was a sickly individual. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for their stomach's sake, and then often infirmities. Where was, one of these guys to lay their hands on Timothy and say, "Heal!" No. It was God's will for him to be sick, whatever the reason was. It happens. Was my wife living outside the will of God because she had kidney cancer? Most likely not. These things happen for other reasons than, God's favor or disfavor. God has a purpose in all of this. Part of the Christian life is knowing that whatever you're going through, God is working on you. I have a hard time convincing my wife of this. She talks about, because I'll get on about little things, and it's like, there is no little things. It's all meant for us. It's all meant to be part of our life. It's all meant for us to either react too good or react too bad or whatever. There's no such thing as an accident. There's no such thing as little things. It's all part of the life that God has planned for me. It's one of those things that you wrap your mind around and realize that, I got stopped on the way to church by a cop. I got a ticket. That wasn't anybody picking on you. There's some reason why this is happening. Maybe you didn't get flattened by a semi because you stopped it. Because he stopped you from getting killed. Who knows? But there is no such thing as a little thing. Anyway, one of the health and wellness movement's leaders said this. Kenneth Hagin said this. "I am fully convinced, I would die saying it so, that it is a plan of our Father God in his great love and his great mercy that no believer should ever be sick." Really? It's like, are you kidding me? These guys are out of their minds. All they're doing is trying to appeal to man's natural lust and desires. That's all they're doing. When you get down to the brass tacks of their ministry, it's all about money. It's all about dragging the people in and just telling them what they want to hear. That's all this is about. And this is not biblical in any way. In any way. The abundant life is not a lack of trials or pain. God has promised to provide for his own. And But his idea of what we need is often very, very different than ours. Nobody would have gotten in line, you know, here's the kidney cancer line. I'm next, right? Nobody would do that. But it's something that God can do, and God can bring you through it, and God gets the glory from it, and it's amazing. It's an amazing, incredible testimony. But nobody's going to volunteer for it. And his timing could be wildly different from what we want. You know, God loved Job, and God loved Elijah. But he allowed Satan to absolutely pound him and rip him apart. Satan was allowed to pound Job. And he let Jezebel absolutely break the spirit of Elijah. And God had further blessings for both of them. But they had to go through hell first. For some reason, God had this for them. And I've got my own theories on Job. Try not to get me started. I love Job. Job's cool. You know, although we're naturally desirous of material things and to have great health, as Christians, our perspective on life must be revolutionized. We must put aside the natural things and be not conformed to this world. That's not just the world, it's the world's ideas, the world's thoughts, the world's concepts. Be not conformed to it. What the abundant life really is another story altogether. To live the abundant life is to live with an abundance of the things that only God can give you. Today, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, he wants to give it to you. I mean, he wants to give you these things. It is an abundance of life in Christ. Remember what we said earlier. Today, come on. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Christ, who is our life. Oops, I wasn't supposed to go that far. Remember, too, that God's goal for you, one of his primary goals for you, is to conform you to the image of his son. This is God's primary plan for every one of us. He wants to make us like Christ. And he's always working his plan. Never sleeps, never takes a day off. Your day, all of it, good, bad, or otherwise, is part of his plan to make you like Christ. Every bit of it. He's always working this plan. This is interesting when I saw this. I thought this was pretty cool. If you look at the gifts of the Spirit, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Taken together, they present a moral portrait of Jesus Christ, of God himself. Every bit of it embodies what he truly is. Every bit of it. And what he wants for us, what he wants for you, is an abundance of Christian character, Christ-likeness. Look at the fruits again. Love, joy, and peace. That's character in the inward man. This is, you know, the reality of what's going on down in your heart. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. This is character in an outward state towards our fellow man. This is what we reflect to others. Then the last one is faith, meekness, and temperance. Character as expressed in our life towards God. It's a picture of Christ. All of these traits is what God wants from you. And you can't get this from Walmart. You know, you can't. It's not something that you can just go pick me up a dose of faith. It doesn't work that way. And it's not in the natural man to manifest these qualities. This is not part of what we normally are. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know what? Even the desire to love my wife doesn't come from me. You know, I may have lust, I may have other things, but actual love for my wife has to come from God. In fact, it says that in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord make your love to abound one toward another. Only God can provide that. Only God can provide that. These things only come from the Holy Spirit. Let's look at them one by one. Come on. Got fingers of steel up here. Love for God and for our fellow man. I mean, what's the essence of true Christianity? The true essence of Christianity. Love for that which is unlovable. You know how we were before we were saved. God loves us. You know, if you had a problem with a husband or a wife, or they're just giving you a hard time or something, ask God to give you love for them. Because only God can give you that. God can only give you that which is going to overcome and take you to the next step. It's completely natural to love yourself, to care only about yourself. But God can give you something else. Peace. Peace with God. Peace in the midst of the storm. He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. What would most people... Just imagine what most people would give if they could just have peace. You know? You get these, you know, the movie stars and actors and stuff. And they've got the world by the tail. A lot of them are young and immature and kind of stupid. But they've got the world by the tail. They've got everything. Everything you can imagine, good, bad, and otherwise. Except they don't have peace. And it shows in the decisions that they make and the lives that they lead, they just don't have peace. Just imagine what they would give just to have that kind of inner peace. Joy. You can love your life. You can love your life. You can be joyful regardless of the circumstances. You know, they talk about people who says, you know, I'm doing good considering the circumstances. The idea of the Christian life is to live above the circumstances. You know, circumstances are just something that God's doing in your life. You know, keep that relationship. Live above the circumstances. Long suffering, to endure affliction and trial. To handle pain, especially from others. It can be done. You can do that through Christ. God can give you that. God can give you that. Gentleness. This is the same word that's translated kindness in 2 Corinthians. It's a disposition to be pleasant, a mildness of temper, a calmness of spirit. Already it doesn't sound like me. I am not that way. This is one of the regular, most obvious effects of the Spirit's working in your heart. Goodness. This is a quality of the heart. Tries to think well of others. Doesn't just avoid evil, but tries to avoid the appearance of evil. Doesn't want to be considered, you know, not good in any way. You know, people know a good person when they meet one. People know a good person when they meet one. Somebody who's truly good. They don't entertain gossip or gainsaying or anything like that. The good person understands their place in the world. There's a certain humility and whatnot that comes with it. They understand their place in the world. Faith. The idea of being faithful, someone you can count on. His word is good. He can be trusted. He or she, obviously. If he says he will be there, he will be there. He's faithful to his wife, to his kids, to his church. Faith. Meekness. The idea of power under control. The opposite of anger. I've got a whole study I've done on anger, and it's a sin in God's eyes. There is no reason to be angry. Unless it's a righteous indignation, and very few of us know anything about that at all. Most of us are angry because our pride's been hurt or something, or insulted. It's a whole study for another day. Meekness, the opposite of that. Temperance has the idea of self-control. Lust, desires, wants, needs, they're reined in, they're under control. And the abundant life is full of God and his presence. And it's a life that embodies these qualities. Having trouble keeping track of my pages. A life that enjoys the benefits that are available from this kind of life. Remember that the most important thing that we teach here, it is all about him. It is all about him. Everything is all about him. And an abundant life is a life that excels in the environment that God has created. In short, an abundant life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what an abundant life is. And Jesus came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. That was his idea. That was his thinking. An abundant life has purpose, meaning, and reward. All right, I can go on about this all night, but we kind of need to move on. So how do we get more of this abundance? How do we get more of this in abundance? Since the abundant life is a life that's about God and his ways, getting this abundant life is mostly through spending time with God. You know, I hate to make it that simple, but time spent with God is never wasted. It comes from spending time with God. You know, we've all heard the usual things, read your Bible, pray every day, go to church, you know, do those things. We all know this, but there really are very few that actually practice it faithfully. I mean, there really are. I can't even tell you how many people I've run up against in my years that they know it, they just don't do it. You know, they're cool on the health thing, but the rest of the commitment, they're just not up for it. They're just not up for it. But to live abundantly, there is more even than what we talked about already. There's more. Christ must have the preeminence. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He needs to be first. He needs to have first place in our hearts. He needs to have first place in our lives. Look at any family. Christ needs to come before your wife. Christ needs to come before your kids. You know, Christ needs to come before your job. That relationship is right. All the other ones will be on the track to being right. You know, that's... I can go on all night. Christ must have the preeminence. Jesus himself said this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And his righteousness, it sums up all those gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, faith. All that stuff, it sums it up perfectly. And the verse's meaning is as direct as it sounds. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You want abundant life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You want prayer answered? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I can go on and on all night about it. It speaks for itself. We are to seek the things of God as a priority over the things of the world. Period. There are too many people who call themselves Christians who are doing nothing more than playing games with God. You know, they show up at church, they want to be a part of the crowd, they want whatever. But when you get down to the very nuts and bolts of their life, what spurs them forward, it's not Christ, it's not God. It's not seeking his likeness. You can't count on them to be at church. You can't even count on them for help of any kind. They are not faithful to God or his work. You know, there are so many who don't go soul winning. And if they did, they wouldn't enjoy it. Their priorities are someplace else. They don't go soul winning. They don't read. They don't pray. Frankly, they usually have more important things to do. You know, yeah, I don't want to go to hell, but what if I don't want all of that other stuff? All of that abundant life stuff. It sounds like a lot of work, a lot of fuss, a lot of bother. The Bible says, for it is God that worketh in you, which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Willpower and do power. If God is really in you, if you are really in Christ, this is actually a very good barometer of your salvation, or whether or not you're saved. This is an excellent barometer. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a good way to tell if you're saved. Is he working in you? Is he working in you? The verse says that he is working both to will. He's giving you the will. He's giving you the want to want these things, to want to do these things. He's giving you the desire to serve him, to have him, to be like him. He's giving us that desire because it's not naturally of us. You know, it's not coming from me. It's coming from God through me. And, of course, the power to do. to do power. You know, and I keep thinking about the sermon we had a week or two ago, Dennis did on a Sunday night. You know what? You can serve Christ. You can do this thing. He's doing it through you, but it can be done. You can be a part of it. You can grow to be like him. You know, you may get saved with no interest in any of these things. You just don't want to go to hell. But if you truly are saved, he's working in you and given this desire to be like him, to do this, to do these things, to live like this. Desire and the ability to do so. If you do not desire these things, you are most likely not saved. I can stand here before God, Christ is my witness. If you do not desire these things, you most likely are not saved. Oh, don't judge me. I can do that. The Bible says so. The Bible says he's working. And have you ever noticed that the Bible never actually commands you to go to church? Look it up. It tells you, don't stop going. I know what you're thinking, Hebrews 10. It says, don't stop going. The assumption is you're already going. Because if he's working in you, it's a natural desire and it happens. You have a desire to be a part of this. You have a desire to be with these people. You have a desire. You can't wait for Dennis to open the book and preach to us. Because he studies and God uses him in a special way. You can't wait for that. What if you don't have this desire? Someone needs to be called to account. There is a problem. There is an issue. If your new life seems a lot like your old life, especially in here, you need to check it out. Talk to one of our older saints. I just completely went blank. Kelly and Brother Becker. Anybody. Talk to them. Get them alone and say, hey, listen, I'm having some doubts. I don't have those desires. And you know. I mean, deep down inside. You know if you really want to be a part of what's going on here. You know? It's been funny watching John Nigel over the years. He started coming once in a while, once in a while, once in a while. Now he's the first one here for every service. He's at every soul-winning session. He wants to be a part of what's going on here, and it's really cool to see. It's your turn tonight. You get embarrassed. It's been cool to see because he just wants to be here, wants to be a part of what's going on. That's God working in you, both to desire and to do. You know, it's as plain as the nose on your face. If God's working in you, you know it. You know it. Honestly, you know it. And if he's not, you know it. You really do. You need to check it out. There is help. You can know this life. You can live to see the benefits that he promises. And that you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Created to exist in the environment which is Christ. This world is all about him, built for his pleasure, to grow, to excel in this environment. You need to be in Christ. He needs to create a new man in order to do this. You must become a new man. The old guy is not going to make it. You need to be a new man. This must be done deliberately and with intention. It doesn't happen to you accidentally. Not something you can casually go into. You can't get it by osmosis. This must be done purposely and with intent. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. What does that mean here? If you will not do the basic things that you need to do to grow and survive, like read and pray and go to church, those basic things, which is generally not asking a lot of very many people, you won't do those things. Why would he show you his abundance? You know, he's only going to teach you the next step from what you're willing to obey now. You may have heard it all for 30 years, but as far as growing is concerned, you only get to the step that you're obedient to. And you will not get past it if you're not going to obey that next step, whatever it is. The promise to supply all your need is based on his faithfulness. Based on your faithfulness. So Sorry about that, based on your faithfulness. Read the context. Our willingness to do things his way. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. The idea is, in his presence we understand truth. In thy light shall we see light. Only he can teach it to us. Only he can give it to us. But it's in his presence that we see it. More importantly, we understand what it is, what it's supposed to mean to us. If ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, your feet are on the earth, but our minds need to be in heaven, theoretically. Our feet are here, we have to live, we have to endure this world, but our hearts and our minds need to be in heaven. And we need to deliberately look at and understand this world, earth, from heaven's perspective. You know, the preachers always talk about how there's a battle going on and life is a battle, all this stuff. You look at this place from heaven's perspective, it's really obvious there's a battle going on. There's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your mind. There's a battle for your heart. Those who don't take it serious are going to fail. Those who seek Christ through these things will grow and will become stronger and more like Christ in the end. We need to look at earth from heaven's perspective. Don't forget, in God's mind, we're already there. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have reservations in heaven already. As far as God's concerned, we're there. We are there. We need to live like that here. On purpose, with intent. Come on, today. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That power is working in us to accomplish things you can't even imagine right now. To do things and to live through things that you can't even imagine right now. That power is working in us right now. If you know Christ, that power is working in you right now. We need to live like that. We truly need to live like that. You need to let him do that in you. You need to submit to him and you need to surrender to him.